here I want to jump into Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. So if you got your Bibles, turn there. Don't put it yet up on the overhead marge. Get it ready and stuff, but I don't want to jump there yet. I mentioned the pattern before. Let me go over the pattern one more time, just in case you haven't been here for it. Jesus wrote seven letters to seven different churches. Each letter is different. Jesus knew where each church was, what they needed, what they were going through, so on and so forth. So each letter is different. It was very specific to the churches. But there's a pattern that each letter basically follows. It starts off with the salutation or the greeting. Hi, I'm Jesus. We're going to spend a little bit of time on that one here tonight. Then he goes to a commendation. Then he goes to a rebuke. And then, if there's a rebuke, it's a call to repentance. If there's only a commendation, then all it is an encouragement to continue on doing what you're doing, living the way you're living. But if there's a rebuke, there's a call to repentance. And then he shows, if you do repent, and this is the Gurnett summary, okay, good things will happen. If you don't repent, bad things happen, such as I'm going to come and take the lampstand away, which really speaks to his presence leaving a congregation, the influence of a congregation in a community, the light of the congregation, these kinds of things. So that is the pattern in a nutshell, and I may give you a quiz on this when we're all done, because we've talked about that a lot. And it's neat to see how the Lord, in William's life, used the pattern itself. I mean, forget about the actual Word of God in this one. I mean, don't forget about it, but it's neat to see how the pattern itself really spoke to you. So today, we're going to get into a city that houses, in my opinion, the worst football team on the planet. This is the letter of Jesus to the church in Philadelphia. Okay? So, I begrudgingly bring this to you tonight. What's interesting about this church is it is a church that did not receive a rebuke. And that bugs me. They should at least be rebuked for their football team. But, alas, you know as well as I do that this is not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. This is over in the Roman Empire. Let me give you a little background on this city. Philadelphia, anybody remember what the name actually means? That's right, City of Brotherly Love. And it was the youngest of the seven cities that Jesus wrote to. And it was originally founded, now get this is kind of cool, as a missionary outpost, not for Jesus, but for Hellenism, the culture of ancient Greece. And so the goal of this city was to disseminate throughout the empire the culture of Greece. A couple of quotes. The original purpose behind this key city was to make it a center for spreading Greek language, culture, and manners throughout the Asian provinces. We also know that Philadelphia was a prosperous city, like many others were as well. It commanded one of the greatest highways in the world, the highway which led from Europe to the east. Philadelphia was the gateway from one continent to another. So this is a big deal, a very important city. I wonder if that highway was always under construction like Route 81 here in Pennsylvania. I have no idea. I've lived in Pennsylvania, and for the vast majority of my life, our highways have been under construction. Has anybody else noticed that? Yes. More and more money. But it actually is good, because when you hit one of them potholes, why aren't you fixing this? Aren't we we're a rough bunch of people. We really are. Why don't you fix this? We complain. Then they start fixing it, and then we complain again because traffic's backed up. Thank God for His grace, right? We need it more often than we probably know. You take the detour? Right, but I took a detour the other day to go visit somebody in this church, right? It sent me down Martin Luther King. Well, you can't go down Martin Luther King. So I go this way and I go that way. It took me like an hour and a half to get out of the city. I'm exaggerating. It wasn't an hour and a half, but it had to be 15 minutes. I moved out of Staten Island, New York when I was 9. I moved to the Poconos before everybody else from Staten Island, New York moved to the Poconos. And there was nobody there. You can go from point A to point B at 70 miles an hour if you wanted to. And if you don't get pulled over, you're there in 10 minutes. And then I move out to Central Pennsylvania, then I was at Mountaintop. I can't handle traffic. That's the point. I lose my salvation at least 6 times a week in traffic, but I repent all the time because it's terrible. And I was talking to Manny. Some of you guys know Manny and Carmen. Yeah, they're becoming new members July 10th, as are some other folks as well, which is really cool. Looking forward to that day when we install our new members. 13 new members. Pastor Josh is finally becoming a member. Praise the Lord. That's a joke. He's already a member. Okay. Anyway, he was kind of laughing at me because he says the traffic around here, I was praising the Lord because traffic in New York, you don't move. I said, yeah, I kind of remember that. But if I start going 30 miles an hour, you know, there goes the salvation right out the window. Either way, Philadelphia is known for its prosperity. It's a central city between two continents. It was also known for its beautiful buildings. As a matter of fact, it was called Little Athens. And I don't know if you've ever been to Athens or seen pictures of it. You know, obviously, Greek culture and Greek architecture was pretty amazing in that city. And so this was Little Athens, but it also had frequent earthquakes, which required frequent evacuation. So anyway, that's a little bit of the background of Philadelphia. So let's jump in. We want to take a look at Revelation 3, verse 7. And we'll start with the greeting. And so here's what it says. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Let's stop there for a moment. This is the first part of the pattern. This is the greeting, the salutation. And notice, like every letter, it says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Again, some believe that's a real angel, but it's probably more so the pastor or the elder or the leader of that congregation as a representative for the whole church. So John, in all probability, would have written this letter, sent it to the pastor or the leader, and then the pastor or the leader would bring it to the congregation. Does that make sense? Okay. It then goes on to say, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. You may remember I've mentioned that the book of Revelation is an apocalyptic literature, which means it's loaded with signs and symbols. These are signs and symbols of Jesus himself. Notice, this is Jesus speaking, but he doesn't give his name outright, does he? No, he doesn't say, hi, this is Jesus. He uses signs and symbols to, in essence, define himself. So what's he say? Holy and true. That fits Jesus, doesn't it? He is holy and he is true. The Bible says in another place that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that he is holy, set apart by the Lord. He is God himself. He is set apart. He is holy. He is hallowed. Then it says, who holds the key of David. This is actually a quote from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, verses 20 through 23. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but it's interesting because the original verse in Isaiah 22 is speaking of a man named Eliakim, who was an assistant of King Hezekiah. This man, Eliakim, would have held a very important position. It was called by God to do some really important things. And it said of this man, he held the key of David. Well, we also know that this was a messianic prophecy. And the reason we know that is because Jesus takes that scripture and applies it to himself. So not only is it speaking of a man back in the days of Isaiah, it's speaking of Jesus. And Jesus holds the key of David. We're talking about King David. King David was not only a forerunner and a forefather of Jesus, he's also a type of Christ. And notice, what Jesus opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Does that give you some assurance? I'm just going to say it the way it came to my mind. When it all hits the fan, God is in control. Amen? He's in control. He sees the future. He knows your past. He knows your strengths and he knows your weaknesses. He loves you anyway and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so this to me gives me hope that even when I can't see everything the way I would like to see it, I know God does. And so what's the answer? Don't worry, and I know this is easier said than done, but don't worry about the future. Don't even focus on the future, but focus on the one who holds the future. That's a very important thought, and I hope that stays with you. It doesn't say fix your eyes on what God can do. It doesn't say fix your eyes on your future. It says fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We were never called to simply do good things. That's a part of it. We were called to know the God of the universe. And to me, this is very reassuring. If he opens the door, folks, nobody's going to shut it. And if he shuts that door, nobody's going to open it. It's a good reminder. So let's go ahead then and jump into, where do we want to go? Let's go from verse 8 to verse 10. Then we'll come back and sort of pick it apart. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. There's a lot here. There's a lot here. Let's go back to verse 8, please, Marge. He starts off by uttering a very important phrase, and it's one that we see throughout pretty much all the letters. I know your deeds. There's a couple of different ways you can look at this. Number one, Jesus knows when you've been bad. Jesus knows when you've been good. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Now, we can look at that in a couple of different ways. We can say, oh, no. That's not necessarily good because I know what I am like. I am learning. And this just gives you a little insight into my own life and my own growth in Christ. I am learning, though, to see myself the way God sees me. And the way he sees me is pretty special. Not necessarily because I am special or I'm some great person, but because he says I am. And the same is true for you. And here's the way I'm learning to see it, is he actually takes interest in your life. Think about that for a second. The one who created the universe, the one who holds the universe together by the word of his power, is interested in you. He cares about you. It says that, doesn't it? Cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. If it's reassuring that God holds my future, it's also reassuring that he cares about me. He cares about you and loves you on your worst day. Have you ever had a worst day? Have you ever had many worst days? Yeah. Sometimes they're very easy to remember. You know, it's funny, Victor, I see you and you're my fellow Giants fan. And I love you just for that. I remember the losses more than I remember the wins. I don't know how you feel about that. But I tell you what, I can sit down and I can tell you where I was and what I was doing when they lost the big ones. I remember the good ones too, but my goodness, the ones I seem to remember more are the ones that I don't want to remember. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? Yeah. Well, God loves you even on those days. He cares about you even on those days. I know your deeds. He cared about Philadelphia and the believers who were in that city. And he goes on to say, see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. That makes sense because Jesus holds the key of David and he's the one who opens and shuts doors. So he's got a door that he's placed in front of this congregation that nobody can shut. Now, here's the interesting thing here. What is this speaking of? Well, obviously it speaks to opportunity in Christ. If Jesus opens the door, let's walk through it. But many times when you think of an open door, it speaks of an open door of evangelism. So in other words, there was an opportunity for this congregation to really be an influence in the community in the city of Philadelphia. Jesus opened the door, and it seems like they had a great opportunity to literally lead a lot of people to Jesus. Do you know that God's heart has not changed? His heart is still that we as a church would walk through that door. And when we walk through that door, we walk through the door with the gospel of Jesus. Because not only did he care about the church in Philadelphia, he also cared about the entire city. Not only does he care about Emmanuel Assembly of God, he cares about Allentown and the areas around us. And it very well could be that God is saying, I've opened a door for you. Let's walk through it. Let's hold forth the gospel. However that looks in our own lives. You know, be careful with evangelism. Now, you're going to say, what on earth are you talking about? Well, I'll explain myself. A lot of times, we see things through our experiences or our teachings or what we've been through in the past. So for a lot of people, when you mention the word evangelism, one of the first names that jumps to mind is Billy Graham. So we equate evangelism with big stadium ministry. And in order for me to really be an evangelist or someone who's a witness, I got to go preach in front of 30,000 people. Other times when we think of evangelism, we think of street ministry, preaching on a street corner, going house to house. Both of those are great, but that's not necessarily how God has gifted every one of us. It could be simply sharing Jesus in a car ride with your father, like I did when I was in college. And all of a sudden, my father gives his life to the Lord, so does my mother, and so does my brother. It could be that you share with a coworker on a lunch break. It could be that it's at an outreach for, I always want to call it Light in the Night. What's it called? Let It Shine. It used to be called Light the Night, but then there's copyrights. They copyrighted the name. People copyright the weirdest things, so now we call Let It Shine. It could be that somebody gives their life to Jesus and Let It Shine, or at an egg hunt, whatever it might be. The key here is that there's not a cookie-cutter way of doing it. God's not called us all to be Billy Grahams. He's not called us all to go stand on a street corner. He's not called us all to go to house. If he has, go. And sometimes it might be neat to do it just to break out of your comfort zone a little bit. But at the end of the day, it's the idea that there's an open door and the gospel can burst through with power and with salvation. So Jesus knows this. He's the one who opened the door, and they had great opportunity. But he also knew they had little strength. But do you think the little strength of a church is enough to stop Jesus? No. As a matter of fact, when we are weak, what happens? He is strong, isn't he? He said that to the Apostle Paul. He says, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. You see the commendation here now? There's an open door, and he's now commending them because they have kept the word, and they have not denied Jesus. Here's a church that was living. Can we go to verse 9? Por favor. Sometimes I just have to say that. There it is. This is a big deal, that they have not denied the word, they not denied Jesus, had not walked away from it. Why? Because they're living in a city where there's a synagogue of Satan. Now, please don't read that through American eyes. They were not worshipers of Satan, like you have actually in America right now, people who are actually part of the church of Satan and these kinds of things. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us who they are. They're Jews. And they're Jews who rejected Jesus and were persecuting the church in Philadelphia. That does not mean every Jew was doing this. It does not mean that God had rejected Israel. It doesn't mean that Jews were not getting saved. We saw in the book of Acts that the Bible actually said in the book of Acts that thousands of Jews gave their lives, including many of the chief priests. I've read in a couple of different places that the original Greek there can literally mean tens of thousands. So you could have tens of thousands of Jews, including many of their leaders, give their lives to Jesus, especially in the early days of the church. But in this city, there were Jews who claimed to be Jews, but they weren't because they rejected their Messiah. and they were persecuting this congregation. Jesus says they were liars, which means they were probably promoting some kind of false teaching. That's how the persecution was coming. They were maybe trying to infiltrate the church, getting people to reject Jesus, walk away from God, however you may want to say it. But notice, even in the midst of those attacks, even in the midst of those persecutions, they never gave up, going back to verse 8, their faith in God, and they never walked away from the Word. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes on to say, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Huh. Does that mean 5 years from then? Like that synagogue of Jews was going to come to the actual church and give glory to God? Maybe. Maybe one of the open doors was to be a witness to that church, to that synagogue. And maybe many Jews would come to know Jesus. It could also speak of the end times, when God reveals himself and reveals Jesus as Messiah to all peoples. At that point, then those Jews would have to acknowledge, you were right. Either way, Jesus was fighting for this congregation. He was with them. He was the one who held their future. He was the one opening doors and closing doors. And even though they were weak, they were strong because they knew Christ and they held on to the Word. Isn't that cool? I think that that is a very good message for us today. It really is. You know, when you take some time to really take a look at the landscape in America, you know, I don't need to tell you this. You already know it. It's changing so quickly. So quickly. It's almost hard to keep up. It's almost as changing as quickly as technology is changing. And that's really quick. I mean, your phone is outdated within just a couple of months. And then they want you to spend, you know, a boatload of money to upgrade your phone. And, you know, I'm good with my Samsung S5. I'm good. I'm good to go for a while. I don't need 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay? I want to get out of debt. You know what I'm saying? I don't need any more monthly payments. Those phones, if you want to buy them outright, they're like $650. That's almost as much as I paid for my guitar. That's a problem. Anyway, I'm going to get off of that. My point is things are changing so quickly, and so many different teachings, many of them false, many of them perversions, have entered into the body of Christ to the point where whole denominations are falling. And we see this left and right. The Episcopalians were one of the first. The Methodists are wrestling with it right now, tooth and nail. A branch of the Presbyterian Church, I believe a branch of the Lutheran Church as well. So many things are happening right now where these denominations used to be stalwarts for the Word of God. But there's a slow decline. There's a slow death. Kind of reminds you of Sardis a little bit, doesn't it? You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead, Jesus says to that church. And it doesn't happen overnight. It kind of takes time. The Assemblies of God is relatively young. And right now, we have a very solid foundation. The teachings that are infiltrating some of these other denominations would not get off the ground in the Assemblies of God. And for that, I am thankful. But we're only 100 years old. What's it going to look like 100 years from now? We must be diligent. We have to be diligent. We have to hold on to the Word, just like the church in Philadelphia. We do not want to give up. And remember, when it comes down to it, the whole message, when you look at the book of Revelation as a whole, the message is, hold on, you win. So don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't compromise the Word of God. Stay strong in Jesus, even if you're going through persecution, even if you're dealing with liars. Because at the end of it all, they're going to acknowledge that Jesus loved us. And I hope and pray that they come to know Jesus too. That's the great hope. So anyway, Jesus sees this. He gives them this commendation. And then we go on to verse 10, and he continues with the commendation. Remember, there's no rebuke for this church. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, again, they're holding on, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Oh, well, there you go. What does that mean? This is a good one. This is one of those conversations that you would have in like a seminary, and you'd stay up all hours of the night talking about. What is Jesus talking about? Well, most people today probably believe that he's speaking about the end times tribulation, or at least many people would believe that. So there's a couple of different thoughts here. Does this promise to keep you from the hour of trial imply an escape before the great tribulation, or does it promise protection in it? Oh, maybe we can stay here till 2 o'clock this morning discussing this. Anybody up for that? I'm not. I'm 42 now. I ain't 18. So, the Assemblies of God is a pre-trib rapture denomination or movement. In other words, Jesus is going to come back and rapture the church before the Antichrist is revealed and the great tribulation period, which is 7 years, takes place. Okay? It's called pre-trib rapture. That's the name of that theology. In the grand scheme of the church, when you look back through church history, although there were proponents of that way back, it's a relatively new understanding of end times theology. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it really became popular starting probably back in the 1800s, and then it started coming forward, and especially in modern times with the Left Behind series and these kinds of things. It's a relatively new theology. There's another theology. Well, let me step back. Those who hold to a pre-trib rapture believe that Jesus is coming back again before the Antichrist is revealed, before the tribulation period. He's going to take us out of here. So that would be an escape from the tribulation period. We don't have to go through that. Then there are others who believe that we will go through it, but Jesus will protect us during those days. You might want to call that post-trib rapture. What it means is if we're alive during the end of the end times, we may very well see the Antichrist come to power. We have to live through and persevere through those 7 years of tribulation. And then when all is said and done, Jesus will protect us through that, and then he will return. So which is it? Well, take your pick. I, at this point, am still a pre-trib guy, and I certainly hope so, right? Because I don't want to live through that mess. But here's the thing. What if I'm wrong? Well, it wouldn't be the first time. As a matter of fact, it would probably be the 100th time. Times like, you know, 500 or something. Remember, we could get into, and you can do this with other Christians, you could get into this debate. And actually, it's a fun debate to get into. It really is. As long as you love people. Because you could, I don't know if you could get into a fist fight, but you may want to. I wouldn't be surprised if there are theologians talking about this and they start punching each other. Right? Because we get volatile. We get angry. We have to protect the knowledge that we think that we have. And at the end of the day, we may be right. We may be wrong. The key message, though, at the end is Jesus is with you. Pre-trib rapture, praise the Lord. That's awesome. But if it's not, then God ain't going to let us alone anyway. He's still going to be with us. Correct? So either way, look at the promise that he's making to this church. He's going to keep you from that hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now, let's throw in another thought that just kind of popped into my little brain. And that is this. Could it be that Jesus is speaking about something very specific to the church in Philadelphia? Could he be speaking sort of prophetically with a lot of symbolism that something was going to really go bad, but Jesus was going to protect them during their own lifetime? Could be. Could be a combination of both. Because when you look at prophecy, prophecy many times has an immediate fulfillment, and then later on, it has its final fulfillment. So you will see certain prophecies fulfilled. You know what one of these may be? Remember in the Old Testament, it talks about the prophet Elijah, right? Coming back, in essence. Well, Elijah already did come back. You know who it was? John the Baptist. But there's still other parts of the scripture that point to another future fulfillment of Elijah coming back. So prophecy having two points of fulfillment. Either way, I love these kinds of conversations. The key is that Jesus was with this congregation. He was with them through the good times. He was with them through the bad times. They had an open door, yet they were weak. But that's okay, because you've held on strong to me and to my word. And at the end of the day, I'm going to protect you. Isn't that cool? So don't think of it just as an end times thing. Rapture, all of that. Think about it in your life even right now. Jesus is with you right now. He's protecting you. Yeah, that doesn't mean you won't go through tough times. It doesn't mean you won't wrestle with things. I think we all know that, don't we? Anybody in here never have a rough patch in your life? I'm going to ask that question again on Sunday morning. And it doesn't take long to live until you hit a rough patch, huh? Right? Jesus is with us now. And he's holding us in the palm of his hands. God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. He won't just be that 20 years from now. He's that right now. We can trust him. We can rest in him. Sound good? Good stuff, isn't it? So, there's verse 10. Let's move on to verse 11. We haven't read verse 11 yet. It says, since you have... Oh, I'm jumping the gun. Do we have verse 11? There, I knew it was there. I knew it. Technology sometimes, it's just a wonderful, fun thing. It says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Well, there's a promise. I am coming soon. How do you define soon? He wrote that almost, what, like 1,900 years ago. Jesus hasn't come yet. Well, Jesus, are you reneging on your promise? No. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So for us, it may be a long time coming. But to Jesus, it's always imminent. See, that's the thing. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know it's imminent. And we want to be ready for it. And it's a great promise. I am coming soon. Another reason to hold on. He's not going to leave us in this mess, and one day he's going to take us home. Amen? Yeah. So I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Very simple. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep living for me, and you will get your crown. You're going to go into eternal life. You're going to receive that blessing, and no one can take it from you. Why? Because it's Jesus who opens and closes doors. And if Jesus has given you that crown, the devil can't take it. Your neighbor can't take it. Right? Terrorists can't take it because Jesus has done it. Okay? So verse 11, more encouragement to continue doing what they're doing. Let's jump to verse 12. We're coming to the end of this letter to Philadelphia. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. A lot there. Basically, the point is here is that, well, it's really a continuation of verse 11. You're going to be with me. You're going to be with me for all eternity. You know, we talk about Jesus being with us now, yes, but also don't forget, he will be with us and we'll be with him for all eternity. And I like this idea of Jesus' new name. You know, one of my favorite passages of the entire Bible, just because, I mean, I think it's profound, just like so much of the Bible, but one of my favorite passages, just because of the imagery involved, is Revelation 19. When Jesus comes out of heaven riding on a white horse. Remember those verses? And on him is written two names, faithful and true. But there's also a name on him that nobody knows except himself. I love that. To me, that speaks of the mystery, the power, and the authority of Christ. And I just love the imagery and also the fact that whatever that white horse is, if it's a real white horse, if it's symbolic of something, we're going to be coming out of heaven with him, which actually would speak to a pre-trib rapture, wouldn't it? Because the rapture would happen prior to that, and all of those who have gone on to be with the Lord would come out of heaven with him. Interesting stuff. Either way, you're going to write on them my new name. Isn't that cool? Jesus is going to write on you his name. In other words, you're his. And he fights for those who belong to him. And finally, verse 13, we come to the end here of this letter to the church in Philadelphia. And it's good stuff. Revelation 3:13. And I think we only have a couple of churches left after we're done with Philadelphia. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Didn't somebody say something about choice earlier today, that we have a choice, that's what the Lord was speaking to us, that we maybe even Pastor Josh kind of alluded to it, that we really can be all God wants us to be. Take a look at that. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, what he was saying to Philadelphia is, listen to what I'm saying. Hear it. Grab a hold of it. Do what it says. And he's saying the same thing to us. Isn't that cool? So what do we get out of this? We get a lot out of this. Number one, here's a church that did not receive a rebuke. They were doing some really good things. And so Jesus is encouraging them to continue on. You're being persecuted by the synagogue of Satan. You're dealing with these lies, these false teachings, but you've held on to the word. You've not denied my name. Continue to do it, even though you're weak. And sometimes the connection happens, and it happens quickly. And I'm having one of those moments. Jesus opened the door to evangelism, even in the midst of persecution. Isn't that interesting? Here's a church that's being persecuted, yet they still had the opportunity to evangelize. You know what that speaks to me? No matter how bad it gets in the future, in this country, God's will still move forward. Some of the greatest revivals, especially in modern history, have happened when the church has been persecuted harshly. Now, I don't want that to happen. And I'm hoping that we, in essence, take a hold of that call in our lives before that happens. But if you look at what's going on, especially over the last, 30 years or so in China, here's a church under communistic rule where it was controlled by Big Brother in a way that we've never really experienced in America. And yet the church there was exploding. Hundreds of thousands coming to Jesus, maybe even in the millions. And they're all small house churches meeting in the dead of night so that the authorities didn't arrest them. God is bigger than our situations. He's got open doors even in the midst of our struggles. And he's with us in the midst of our struggles. Amen. Can we stand together? Yes, sir. Go ahead. Yes. That's cool. That's awesome. Yes. Yes, he is. That's it. He's the one who opens the doors. He's the one who closes them. So let's trust him. And I believe that we've got a lot of open doors as a congregation. We might not even what they may know. Yeah. We may not even know what they look like 2 years down the road. But they're open, and they're opening. And that's a cool place to be in. So let's go ahead and raise our hands to the Lord. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for speaking to Philadelphia, because in speaking to Philadelphia, you've spoken to us down through the ages. And Lord, we see that they were persecuted. We see that they were dealing with lies and false teachings. We're dealing with much the same thing. But in the midst of that, we see that you were with them. that you were going to strengthen them. And they held on to you and to your word. And the true can, or the same can be true of us and is true of us. You're with us in the midst of it. And we can, by the power of the Spirit, hold on to your word and hold on to you. And Lord, in the midst of their persecution, you had open doors of evangelism, open doors of witnessing. Father, we pray that you would open the doors wide here in Allentown for us and for your people all across this area, that we would walk through those doors, whatever that means, whatever that looks like, and we would hold forth the gospel of Jesus, the power to save, the power to heal, the power to deliver, and that many would come to know you as Lord and Savior because of you through us. And so, Father, continue to strengthen us. Continue to remind us that we are victorious. And in the end, we win. And strengthen us where we're at and for the times ahead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. He's good, isn't he? Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great rest of your week.